that are in the house. Their son's in prison, but they've been taking care of the kids they've been raising the kids. And so the kids are just away from God. And so just pray that I'm excited to see I don't know what they look like, but I'm just excited to meet them and to try to get them to see there's a better life, just to trust Jesus Christ. But pray for that family. So when I say that, not only do I get to meet people in our area, but as we go and there's churches that are planted and you come back, there's more people that you get to see tonight. Okay, we're going to sing, or I'm going to have my wife to help me sing a song. If you folks will help me, here we go. Honey, will you help me? Yes or no? Does she have a choice? Yeah, she has a choice. I don't make her do things. I got one up here too.
Okay,
so let's do this. We practice very hard at these songs you've allowed us to sing tonight, okay? So we'll sing the first verse and the chorus, and then we'll go to the second verse and third verse and the chorus. All right? So here we go.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hunger, reign spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway.
You know, there's a lot of things out there that the world offers. A lot of teenagers, they pick it up pretty quick. If there's any peer pressure, of course, they pick it up. And even it goes down to even younger ages now. But even adults, they get peer pressured. And so the world has that. But there's nothing like Jesus Christ. Nothing can satisfy. All these other things might try to satisfy, but they won't satisfy. Cynthia mentioned about how that we're able to adopt her brother's daughter, which is Savannah, and I know she knows and everybody knows that we're dad mom, but they call her dad Uncle Mark. But what a family that same house, but one chose to serve God and one chose not to serve God. And still today, just struggling with drinking, alcohol, and stuff as that. And it's just sad that that's the life they choose, but yet to see the other side, how his sister chose to serve the Lord and see what God's done there. We have that in all families. How many of you have a son or daughter that's wayward a little bit? Just raise your hand. Anybody? Know of somebody that's there? So that's why we need to continue to pray that God would just work. There needs to be a Samuel step up and say, hey, this is what needs to happen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. And don't stand just yet, but I want you to look at chapter 3 with me very quickly, and then we're going to jump into chapter 4, and we'll end the message with chapter 4. But what a blessing it is that Hannah, she was able to say, Lord, give me a man-child. If you give me a man-child, I'm going to give him back to you. And then thought about that, and when you really think about that, would you allow your son that's little go with Eli to Shiloh, knowing all that stuff is going on? But, Lord, you gave him to me, and so I'm going to give him back, and so go ahead. And so the Lord is the one that taught him, but underneath Eli, but all those years, imagine 12 years old, being as powerful as what's happened there. But here's a mom that was willing to give. Now, Eli's to the point now that he's going to take charge, and this is where chapter 3 kind of picks up. I'm just going to run through it very quickly. Verse 1, it says, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. So Eli, Samuel, he ministered unto the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was precious. And when that word means precious, man, it's like you could not find the word of God anywhere in people's lives. And so it was very precious at that time because the Bible says there was no open vision. In other words, remember Shiloh? It was a very wicked place. The word of God was scarce. There was not a word of God. Listen, today we have Bibles everywhere. They're everywhere, and we have the word of God. But then there was no word of God, and so it was very precious in those days. And so now it came to pass, verse 2, that it was time now that Eli was laid down in his place. And you see in verse 3, the lamp of God was going out. It wasn't all the way out yet, but it was flickering. It was going out. And then verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel said this, here am I. And this is something. God is calling all of us a lot of times, but like Samuel, he thought it was Eli talking to him. And so you look at verse number 4 again. The Lord called Samuel. He answered, here am I. He ran into Eli, and he said, here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lied down. Now the second time, he heard the voice again. The Lord called Eli the second time, Samuel. Samuel rose. Where did he go to? He went back to Eli again. Did not go to the Lord that was calling him. He went back to Eli. And he said, here am I. Thou didst call me? And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down. So it was at this point that Samuel's figuring out that God's wanting to talk to him. He's thinking that it's Eli talking to him. And sometimes we think somebody else is talking to us, but it's God talking to us, and so we listen to other voices or other things happening. And verse number 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. So here's the third time now. He hears this voice, and the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose, went to Eli, and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now verse 9, therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord. Eli now has given him information on how to answer this now. And so if he calls again, it's not me. Eli's not the one calling. If he calls again, say this, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. I say tonight, would you allow God to speak so that the Lord, you can hear what the Lord wants you to hear. Not something else, but what the Lord. Verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, just like Eli told him, speak, for thy servant hear it. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, When I began, I will make an end. So all through this time now, God had been speaking to me too. I remember when I got saved, he spoke to me. And I remember coming down in a Methodist church. Preacher was Billy Graham, not the Billy Graham, but Billy Graham. On the left-hand side of the aisle, he was preaching about heaven and hell, and I didn't want to go to hell, and so I received Christ. And so the Lord was speaking to me because I saw my dad. My dad got saved. My dad was a person that raced dogs. He had coon dogs, and so he would race dogs. He would raise them, and they would tree coons. And so they would put coons in a tree, and they would start dogs here, and they would run, and whoever got the first coon tree, they would win, and they'd make money on that. And then there were swimming races also. They'd put little coons in this little boat, and they'd crank them across the lake there. And so the coons would go, and the dogs would jump in, and they would swim, and whoever got to the end, and so there's money in that. So I would follow my dad to these coon races, and that's kind of how he made his money, gambling. He smoked, he drank, and so I wanted to be like my dad. But you know, there's a day my dad got saved, and he quit all that kind of stuff. And so I remember the day God spoke to my heart, and I accepted Jesus. You know, another time I remember when God spoke to my heart and said, I need to get scripturally baptized. My dad baptized me because after my dad got saved, he said that I'm going to be a preacher. That was a mistake at that time because he had no training. And so when we opened up our church, we had a corn crib that we opened up our church in, and we had all kind of people coming in. Pretty soon we were feet washing people. Pretty soon we were healing people. Pretty soon we were speaking in tongues. We're just doing a bunch of weird stuff at that time. Everybody was coming to hear my dad, but he just wanted to just do what's right. Until we had a Baptist preacher knock on our door. My dad said, hey, that's what we are. That's who we are. And so my dad baptized us back then, but it was really a scriptural church. Not until we went to Alice Avenue Baptist Church and our whole family, we got scripturally baptized in a Baptist church. Praise God. I remember that time. And listen, another time I remember God speaking to my heart, I listened. It was when God said, hey, I want you to surrender your life for full-time service. And I remember at camp, my pastor Vaden, he came down, he prayed with me, and I gave my life. Lord, here's my life. Take it, use me, whatever you want to do. And so for 26 years, just being an assistant, helping in churches. And then I remember another time God called my life. He said, Rick, I want you to be a pastor. And I remember going to my pastor, McKenzie, at Bible Baptist Church in Puyallup. How does this call to preach work? And I remember him laying it out to me and telling me what it was. And I accept the call to preach, knew where I needed to go. And he said, that's exactly where I've been praying for somebody to go. And so we went to Olympia and started the church. Here's the deal. God is speaking to each and every one of you, whether or not you want to listen or not. You might think it's something else, but why don't you just say it's probably God speaking to you and just listen. What a difference can make, especially when you have this 12-year-old boy that was listening to God, and now he's coming in, he's learning, and he's being trained, and now this whole generation is going to be fixed up because it's going to be done by Jesus Christ, by one person, by one woman that said, I'll give my son to thee. I will give him back to you if you get... Now, Hannah, it took a long time for this to take place. It was just like one day, Hannah, Lord, I pray you give me a man child. No, it was a process. She was living for God. And then finally, the Lord brought that thing through. And so listen, let's don't give up on our kids. Let's don't give up on our wife. Let's don't give up on our husband. Let's don't give up on church members, because you never know when God wants to speak to their heart. And I still believe God wants to speak. So let's fast forward now to chapter number 4. Stand with me and let's read first 11 verses. Thank you there, young man. Hey, you want to go out for a pass? I want to see how far you can jump. You know, after preaching through the book of Judges, you would think that all these judges would have made a big difference. But most all the judges... They did it because they had a platform, and they did it because it wanted to benefit them. Then after they died, every man did that which is right in their own eyes again. Then another judge came. And then, man, it looks bleak. Is anything going to come of this thing? And I'm telling you, the society, the world that we live in today, it does look pretty, pretty bleak. I was called to go visit this gentleman. I took an hour and a half to drive there. He needs to be saved. And I sat there and I'm praying. Don't you feed me Kentucky Fried Chicken. And then still trying to make contact with him. I just pray that he don't die before I can get him the truth. So mean. Don't want to hear the truth. And sometimes we get that way. We don't want to hear the truth. The Bible does say truth makes free, right? Truth will make us free. So tonight, listen to the truth, and let's ask God to really speak to our hearts tonight. If you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 4, say amen. Amen. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched at Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. 4,000 died right there. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh." Now understand, Shiloh was a tent place, but that's where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was there. So that's the presence of God. But right now, it's not very good presence of God there at Shiloh. "Out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of Hebrews?" And they answered that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is coming to the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong, quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. Listen, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. 4,000 died, now we've got 30,000 dead. Verse 11, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Lord, help us to get a picture tonight. This Ark of the Covenant, it's a great thing. But Lord, it's got to be a personal thing with us. We've got to personally know Christ. We've personally got to call upon him. We personally have to listen to him. We personally have to go to him, Lord. And I pray, Lord, help us tonight to see the very importance of the power of God that can be on our lives. Hannah, she had no position. Lord, her power of prayer, Lord. And Eli has a lot of position, but he's nowhere close to Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to see now the end of the story is coming. People are dying. Lots of people are dying. And today it's sad, but there are a lot of people that are going to die. So, Lord, help us tonight to see the whole big picture. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, it wasn't until I got to work at Tri-City Baptist Temple in Gladstone, Oregon, right after Bible college. And I thought that after you graduate, they're going to put you in an office, have a nice office, and you could, you know, whatever you're supposed to do. Really didn't know what all that was about. But my preacher said, he pointed me out, the church was small at that time, running about 200 people. They were 5 years old. He opened up the doors, and he says, "Rick, no office." He said, "There's your office. You're going to knock 200 doors a day out there. That's your office." And so that's what I did. I knocked 200 doors a day. Didn't have an office, but just knocked doors. And all that door knocking, the Lord dwelt upon my heart that there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus Christ. And several things happened. One, there was a Pinto station wagon that came off the exit on 205 there in Gladstone, and a truck came by, and it just hit the back of it, and it had that gas tank in the back, and it just exploded. There's a mom and dad and three children in the back seat. Well, I was following, and I saw that happen. Nobody was helping. Not a soul was helping. And so I literally just did my best to get out and try to help some. They were screaming. Flesh was smelling. It was just, it was awful. And I wasn't able to help some of them. The mom, I think, saved one of the kids in the back seat. But that just put a burning desire up in my heart that there are people that die on a regular basis and nobody wants to help. So who's going to help? And so I just bawled and cried, and I just, man, I've got to lead people to the Lord. So it was that point in my life that I've got to start telling folks about Jesus Christ and get real about that. And so as I was door knocking one day, ran across a fella, and he was underneath his car working, and again, he didn't want to have anything to do with me. Matter of fact, he said, get out of here. So I went down, and I went on the next road, and down about five or six blocks, and I heard this big explosion. Big explosion. I looked back, and sure enough, this car just blew up right there. I ran back, and this was Mark Huser was his name. He was smoking a cigarette working under his car, and the gas tank blew up on him. And so they take him to Emmanuel Hospital there in Portland, and he was burned up bad. And so every day for about a month or so, I would go up visit him. And they would take him in this dip tank. They would dip him down, and they'd bring him back up. They'd turn him over, dip him down, bring him back up. And I still can remember today I kneel down and I just say, Mark, wouldn't you like to receive Christ as your Savior? Wouldn't you want to get saved? And I still remember that day that Mark accept Christ as his Savior. That point forward, I just could not get it out of my head that there are literally people that are dying, that are going straight to hell, that's real. And so I wanted to get the gospel out. So I said, Lord, I wanted to listen. So Lord, please use me. We have a lot of people today that the only time they want to use God is when they get in trouble. It seems like that's the only time they want to connect to God. And so the nation of Israel, they lost in the battle against the Philistines simply because they had not dealt with the problem at Shiloh. The reason that you can't handle things right now is because you have not dealt with the main problem that's back there somewhere in your heart. There's always a problem. The root problem, they say, you've got to figure out what that is or you can't deal with things. And so you are not ready to deal with problems that arise until you have dealt with the problems that lie deep in your heart. We've got to get to the root problem. And so many times we just kind of mask it up, cover it up. It'll get better. It'll get better. It'll get better. But all of a sudden, you're back at the same thing again. Okay, I didn't get caught that time, but it'll get better. I got caught that time, so I'll just... And people are just like masking it up. They're up, they're down, they're up, they're down. And the reason they've not fully trusted in Jesus Christ to help them with everything, just what they want. And so it reminds me of going to a baseball game. And Brother Rob, I would take him to some baseball games. I had a buddy, Kelby Tomlinson. He played for the San Francisco Giants. And we'd go to some of the games. Rob and, what's his wife again? What's that? Tanya. Yeah, Rob and Tanya. And he loved baseball. And so I'd take him to the baseball game. Here's what happens sometimes in the baseball game. When you are down and you're kind of want to rally back, what do? They turn the hats upside down or inside out like this. And then they put it on backwards, you know, and they wear it, something like that. Yeah. And what they're doing is they're behind, and they want everybody to rally, and they want their team to come back, you know, to win. Right now, in this story, they're trying to rally back. It's like a, you know, superstitious thing, really. So tonight, I'm going to let you guys rally back. I don't know if you like San Francisco or not. I don't even know if you're baseball fans or not. But I brought, specially tonight, a San Francisco blanket that Brother Kelby was able to give me. And I handed them out at a youth rally. I've got some left over. I'm going to give you one of these. You can have this. That's going to be superstitious because the San Francisco Giants, they're going to win the World Series this year. No, probably not. It's not going to mean that thing. But it is a nice fuzzy blanket. Feel that, Billy. It feels good there. Isn't it good? Feel good? Let's cover yourself up. You guys get together and hug and stuff. Did I mess my hair up? Is it okay? Okay. So here's the first thought that I had. We can be superstitious, and that's what's happening right now. What they're saying is, bring the Ark of the Covenant out. It's going to help us in this battle. Who's bringing it out? Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. How many think they're spiritual? What were they doing in God's house? They're dancing, they're partying, they're drinking, they're sending everybody crazy. But yet, okay, we're going to win this battle because we're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant out and everything is going to be okay. Listen, it won't be okay. It's like turning your ball caps backwards and upside down. Yay, we're going to win. Yay, and all that kind of stuff. It just does not work. It does not work that way. So, look at verse number one. Because they did not solve the problem at Shiloh, now they have this same problem at Aphek. Same problem. What was the problem? Eli should have took care of it with his sons. Take care of the problem. Take care of the root problem so you don't have to carry it on to the next place. I'm very strong planting churches, and you get some churches close by. You'll get a member that maybe don't like that pastor that we've started, and so they'll leave that church and come to my church. Nope, I call that preacher, and I've had some my members have left and not got things right. And they'll say such and such, and they'll go join another church. And if they don't get it right, you should not accept them. But there are some churches that accept them. And guess what? They've done the same thing to them as they've done to me. If you don't get that problem fixed right now, you will carry it on to the next generation, to the next church. So get the problem fixed. Look at verse number one with me. Israel went out to battle. Who did they go to battle with? Philistines. Now that's pretty crazy there, because the Philistines had not been mentioned now since the days of Samson, and now they have returned to the land of Israel. Why did they not get rid of all of them? Well, it's simple. Why don't we get rid of all the junk in our life? It keeps coming back. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. If not, it's going to tear you down. But they did not. You know, they were in Ebenezer, that's about 20 miles west of Shiloh, and the Philistines now, they were in Aphek, which is about 2 miles farther than where they were at. And so the enemy was advancing, while Hophni and Phinehas, those two, they were indulging in their flesh, they were undercover, and they were saying they're spiritual, and everybody knew it but them, that they were wicked, but they were making believe, telling everybody that they are these spiritual people and they're serving God. And what they were doing, they're just going through the motions, just going through the motions. And we have a tendency sometimes just go through these motions. And so the Philistines, they were victorious. And you see in verse number two, how many people died? 4,000. All right. You get an extra blanket for tonight. Okay. 4,000 died. Now, listen, this would not have happened if Israel would have just been honoring to God. Parents, if you don't get things right in your own life, you're going to lose children. Those children will pass on what you taught them, and then you're going to lose more of a generation. And so it says it goes down to the fourth and fifth, sixth generation. So why is it so important that we get to the root problem? So a generation can stand up and serve God. Hannah knew that that generation was wicked, and she wanted a generation that's going to stand up for God, and God was able to do that for her. Sin weakens nations that once stood strong. So when the soldiers returned to the camp, the elders of Israel now, they wanted to know why the Lord had defeated them in the hands of the Philistines. Now, that's a pretty good question. Look at verse number three, and this is the question that's asked. And when the people were coming to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines?" Now, ask yourself the question, why are you going through the problems that you're going through? It's a good question. You've got a God, you've got a Heavenly Father that can help you and work in your life. You ought to check your heart out. Is there any sin going on in your life, first of all, that's causing all of this? You know, sometimes there might not be sin, but I know in my life, sometimes when you're squeezed and you're pressured and there's no sin, sometimes you feel like running because it's too heavy. But that's the time God wants to make you even stronger. So that's why you got to just stay put, because God's really working all things out for His good. So it's like, it's a good question. Why in the world did 4,000 of these men die when we have an almighty God that should have took care of everything? So you ask yourself that question. What's going on? So they could have looked now, and they could have got the answer to know what was going on. We know that they were wicked. We know that they were not living a godly life. So we know the answer. Turn to Leviticus chapter number 26. Leviticus chapter number 26. And look with me at verse number 14. The first thing that you should do is when you're going through a situation, a problem, search your heart out, but you need to go to the Word of God. Find out what the Word of God says. And so they should have known what they were doing, because they were already told, don't do what you're doing. And it starts here in verse 14 of chapter 26. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you, and will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes, and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it, and I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, that they hate you, shall reign over you, and ye shall flee from none pursueth you. This word burning, ague, it's like it's inflammation. It's like my wife has rheumatoid arthritis, and so inflammation just comes up everywhere in her body. Inflammation. And so here's the deal. God said, what's going on in your life right now, it's you. You got a problem. You did not follow what you're supposed to follow. It's interesting, because if you notice, the first chastisement, the second chastisement in verse 18 and 20, the third chastisement all the way down to verse 22, the fourth chastisement, and then you get the fifth chastisement. How many times do we got to be whooped, whoop, 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 whoop? Why don't you stop what you're doing? How many times? We're already been told, don't do it. You know, it's like a kid, a burner's there. Parent says, don't touch it. Well, kid touches it anyhow. He wants to do it himself. And, you know, we've had some of our kids, bless their hearts. You teach them, you train them, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't listen. But they get this attitude. I need to do it so I know what it feels like myself. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. We have people in the Bible that tells us, don't go down that path. If you go down that path, you're going to mess your life up. That's why they're examples. And so I would hope that Cynthia and I could be an example even to our kids. And we've raised them in church. They were on drugs. And we drugged them to church. They were just drug, and they were at church all the time. The doors were open. But yet still, there's sometimes they get to the point that they want to experience it themselves. I know how that worked for me when that happened. It's not going to work. And can I say, it's like this all the way on one of them. It's like, how did that turn out? Really sad, because we were able to marry our kids, all five of them except for one. And we just did not approve of it. She got married anyway. But it's an army guy that kind of got her about a year, abused her, but she wanted to try it herself. Can I say that almost messed her up? She's back with us now. But you don't go and say, hey, I told you so. Listen, I told you so. You've got to still love them, care for them. But that hurts. Why don't you listen? Why did they not listen? Because the truth is there. Don't go there. But chastisement, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's why we need to listen to some of the elderly folks here. They've got wisdom. They've been through that before. And don't think that you know more than them. You don't. God has given them here to us for a purpose. You know, the same truth is also found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 25. Don't turn there with me. You know, what happens? Sin brings defeat. Whenever you want to sin, it's going to always bring defeat. Think of the matter of Achan at Ai. The real problem here was the sin of Eli and his sons. That's what the real problem is. And so when sin is in the camp, always you will have defeat, not victory. And so they asked the right question, but they didn't look at the right source for the answer. And if they did, they would have seen that they should have dealt with the problem that was happening right inside the camp with the priest and the priest's children. So instead now, back at verse number 3, they suggested to do something that is like they're playing this, turning their hat backwards. They suggested this, that they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant now out into the battle. Back at 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse number 3. So the people were coming to the camp. The elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? So that's the question there. So it's a good question. But this is what they said now. Let's go fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemy. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, it's a portable chest. It's a very gorgeous chest. It's 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches tall. The Bible says it's made of shittim wood and also acacia wood, and so it was covered with gold. And what you have inside of the Ark is the commandments. So there's things in there that are precious. They're godly and they're precious. And then you have the covering on the top, mercy seat on the top that covers it, and also laid full of gold on top. You have the cherubims, and the cherubims are there for a purpose. They're bowing down because they know there's a holy God. And there's poles there that they carry it, and you know what happens when you touch it? There's there. So this is what where the Ark of the Covenant was and what the Ark of the Covenant is, and it's there. It's Shiloh, and so a battle's going on. And so now they recommend, let's go fetch it, and now we're going to win this battle. In Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, don't turn there, the Lord says, the Lord called unto Moses, spake unto him out of the tabernacle, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation. And then in Numbers chapter 7, verse 9, and Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him. Then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubims, and he spake unto him. And so basically, this was a symbol of God that was speaking to men. And you have to understand that they believed that it would give them victory. And they believed that it was going to be the presence of God. And no doubt, that's what they were taught way back. Because even in Numbers chapter 10, verse 35, the nation was to move forward, but they were to stay right behind the Ark of the Covenant. And even Moses, he would say, as they went, they were to watch the cloud by day and the fire by night. And so they were to stay behind it. But who was moving it? God was moving it. Moses was not moving it. The two Eli sons, they were not to move the Ark of the Covenant out and say that it's going to protect them. And even when you get to the Jordan River, again, in Joshua 3, 4. Again, it was according to God that moved it, not the men that moved it. And the walls around Jericho. Also, again, God is the one that appeared to Joshua to tell him the battle plan. It was not his plan. It was God's plan. But God is the one that moved it. And now the problem was not necessarily the presence of the ark that was in the battlefield. The problem was the idea that originated from the elders of Israel that approved some ungodly spiritual men, supposedly, that could take the ark and bring it out and say it's going to help them, when it's going to do you no good at all. Zero good, because they are not the ones to move it. It is God that's going to move it. And every time you hear a voice, and it's the wrong voice, and you start moving that way and that way and that way, listen to the right voice so God can move you in the right direction. They didn't deal with the sin that was in the camp. Eli was not even mentioned in this, and Samuel was not even mentioned. Are we going to bring the ark out? They chose to bring this ark out all on their own, and they were ungodly men thinking that it was going to help them. How many times we get to the point? The only time we have actually confess many times is when we get caught. That's when we really can. Why don't we confess before we get caught? That'd probably mean a whole lot better than, okay, I'm sorry. Then that sorry really don't go as far as when you just totally would admit what's actually happening. You know, there's a danger in using God to make your life work better. There's a danger. How do you bring God into your battle plans? Oh, turn your baseball cap backwards, rub a genie thing, God's going to help me. No, you didn't deal with the problem at the beginning. You're still going to have that same problem. Do you have devotions because you want to meet with God, or because you think things are going to go better for you if you just do it? Some say that God is leading them away from church when God is really no way involved in that decision whatsoever. But they say it's God. And many people, they really don't tell you the truth why they want to leave anyhow. They just say, and it's usually because of some thing that it's false, it's bogus. Somebody said something and never got it worked up. Basically, it's gossip. Whenever the church stops confessing thou art worthy and begins chanting thou art useful, well, you know the ark has been captured again. Wiersbe says, God will not be used just to make sinful people achieve their own selfish purpose. Boy, that's good. That's what happened in Judges. Just kind of making them look good. And in verse 4, you get to a, God will not allow you to successfully carry a false relationship with him. There'll come a point that if you want to continue to be fake, false, there'll come a time when it will catch up. In verse 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant. You see, they had the ark and the priest. It looked like things were good, but they were not. Hophni and Phinehas were with the ark, but they were not in tune with the holiness that it represents. This is a major point of the account. They were two people that were not qualified to bring that ark out. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. A good cause often suffers for the sake of the bad men that undertake it. External privileges will secure none that abuse them and do not live up to them. The ark in the camp will add nothing to its strength when there is an aching in it. So some people, they look like they have a relationship with God. They're so holy, spiritual, but there's no relationship at all. This is these two. And in verse 5, if the decision was based upon popular opinion, the approval, they would have made the right choice. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so the earth rang again. Now, let me just draw this to a close here tonight. They were thinking, they bring the ark out of this Shiloh place. Two of the wickedest men ever are the ones that's in charge of this. They bring it out. So all of Israel are thinking, we're going to win the battle. We're going to win the battle. We're going to win the battle. And so, man, they all shout. And they all thought, man, they got victory. But then The Philistines, they were told, listen, suck it up, buddy. And because there was no power, there was no God there at all, another thousands die. Wonder how many of them really knew Christ. The way that we live right now determines on who will receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Think about when you meet Christ, and because we want to continue not living for Him and living in our sinful state, and we have people that could be saved, but because we fake, or we kind of make believe that we're this, and now all of these people don't know Christ, and then they're in hell. And I was just, heart was just burdened with the people, even in our church. And we've got good people, but I would just say that what would happen if 100% of them would just get totally sold out for Jesus Christ? There's no telling what we could do. I mean, we would not have to ask for anything, because if all 100 of them would turn sold out, all 100 of them would tithe. I mean, they would give. And I would guarantee you here, in all churches, there's not 100% given. And why? Why don't we do that? Well, because we still want to do what we want to do. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, turn there with me. Look at the sad story, the ending of this thing. In verse number 19, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod. That'd be a great name to name your child. Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Phinehas committed adultery against his wife. She suffered because of his sin. She died in childbirth. When she heard that Phinehas had died, their son bore part of that shame of his father's disgraceful decision, and they named him Ichabod, meaning the glory of God has departed. If I look at a life, my wife, her brother, if I look at people's lives that want to serve God and those that don't, I guarantee you I will always pick one that wants to try to serve God. Every time. You'll see a big, vast difference. And just talking with Perry last night, his heart was heavy, and I've known Perry as long as we've kind of been coming here, and I just know his testimony. And he said that he's mentioned this to you, so it's not something that I wouldn't say out of touch here. But he came to me last night, and he simply said this. He said he touched his wife's belly there. They're having a baby. And he says, we promise we're going to raise this baby. We're going to give him to God. Well, you know the story. Several years later, it just didn't happen. No church, no giving him to God. And I don't know how long ago it was, but at an age 26, 28, dies. Can you imagine the heartbreak that you go through to think, why did I just not do it? Praise God, you've got somebody that's going to stay in church and learn and grow. Thank God that God brought him through a situation like that to see him get saved, no doubt. But why take so long for a tragic accident to happen when all we got to do is, Lord, here am I. I'll do it right now. And teenagers, listen to me. You have a lot of influences. Your parents, God, Pastor wife, listen, you need to listen to them instead of all of these other outside influences. All the other outside influences, they're not going to give you godly advice. And if you don't take that godly advice, you're going to take some other advice, and pretty soon there's going to be a battle going on. And right now, if you are rebelling against authority, God's placed authority in your life, if you are rebelling against that, teenagers, there's a problem that you have. If you don't get that fixed, you'll carry it on in your relationship. Your relationship. Moms and dads, the same way. If we don't get those things fixed at Shiloh, we're going to carry them on to AFAB. And pretty soon, there's going to be some tragedy takes place. Pretty soon, somebody's going to have to say, Lord, give me a man child. I'll give him to God. Thank God there's some that will give him. And now Samuel, he's going to come up. And now there's going to be generation after generation. David comes on the scene. My goodness, what a better person can we have that? And God's going to pick some out of this church right here, right now. Say, Lord, I'll listen. God's calling me to go off to Bible school. God's calling off to me to maybe I need to do this or I need to do that. And we need to continue to guide them and direct them and just allow God to use us like Hannah was being used with Samuel, but yet knowing that we just can't say, okay, Lord, it's time for me to pick up the Ark of the Covenant. I'm going to take it, turn my hat backwards. It's going to be all good now. Praise God. No, you've got to live it, and you've got to ask God, fill me with that power so something great can happen. Let's stand to our feet tonight with our heads bowed. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this week. And just the stories after stories. And help us to realize these stories here, they're given for our benefit, that we don't have to go back and do these same things. And parents have same stories. If the teenagers and children just ask mom and dad, some of the things that they've did, they don't need to open up and say everything. But Lord, as far as the direction, they could get some very good advice, and all they need now is just to follow. Tonight, all I'm doing, I'm asking you to speak to hearts tonight. Maybe there's some here that are rebellious in a way. Maybe there's some that are struggling. Maybe there's some that are not saved. Maybe they're faking. Maybe they think they're saved, but they're not saved. And so, Lord, help us to just listen like Samuel was listening. He's thinking it was Eli talking three times, but it was God that was talking. And just say, Lord, here I am. Here am I. What do you want me to do, Lord? And as the instruments begin to play tonight with heads bowed, how many of you could say tonight, Pastor Rick, I'm saved, I'm born again, and I'm on my way to heaven? And you can testify by just raising your hand. Hold it up high. You're saved and you know it. Amen. Amen. Okay, put your hands down. How many can say, Pastor, if I were to die right now, now listen, there's a real hell. It is real. How many of you say, Pastor, I'm not for sure that I would go, but would you pray for me? That I would understand. Is there anyone like that? Hold their hand up high. Say, Pastor, that's me. Anyone like that tonight? Anyone? Christians, then, let me speak to you. How about your life? Are there things right now that you're unhappy with? Are you trying to just pick up the Ark of the Covenant and say, hey, that's going to, or are there some real issues there that you really need to consider to take care of? How about tonight? How many say, Pastor, please pray for me. There's areas of my life that God's working on. Could you raise up your hand and say, Pastor, that's me? Amen. 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 Tonight, once again, this is an altar. And let's don't leave this last night and not come. Let's ask God to make us and to mold us in what he wants. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for speaking to our hearts. We give this invitation to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your